So glad you guys are here. Welcome. We're going to pray one more time before we look at the Word together. Let me invite you to just close your eyes, put your hand on your heart. Father, we pray that none of us would miss what you want to speak to us today. We're asking you in the name of Jesus that you would help really make us a bride that knows how to get herself ready to meet the bridegroom. I pray, Lord, for a spirit of revelation and understanding. Lord, implant your word in our hearts and change us. Make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Well, in recent days and weeks, some very high-profile Christian pastors and ministry leaders have had to step down from their leadership positions due to moral failure. In the cases where specifics were offered, each time they were offered, it had to do with sexual sin. Now, in light of the fact that so many people right now are hurt and saddened and even disillusioned by what has happened, I really believe the Lord wants us to consider this topic this morning. And so before we jump into it, I want to give some context. The first part of the context that will be helpful for us is to understand that we're living in the last days. For the first time in history, everything that needs to come together can come together in our lifetime for the return of Jesus Christ. For the first time in history, all the things that have to happen can happen now in our lifetime for the return of Christ. Now remember that the church is called the bride of Christ. And Jesus is coming back for the church, for his bride. That's the metaphor. And I don't believe that he's coming back for a immoral, impure, compromised bride. He's coming back for a passionate, unified, pure, and holy bride. So what would we expect him to be doing if the days are coming closer and closer to his return? I think we would expect him to be preparing his bride to be what she ought to be when he comes for her. Right now, I believe he's cleaning house. 1 Peter 4:17, let's look at this verse. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." So if judgment begins with the household of God, then surely it must begin with the leaders of the household of God. I'm going to remind you about something Jesus did in the Gospels. He actually did it twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it at the end of his ministry, right before, just days before going to the cross. And that is the cleansing of the temple. Let's read the passage in John chapter 2. This is the first cleansing, the beginning of his ministry. In John 2, starting verse 13. "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Now, I want you to watch a less than a minute video clip in a moment about Jesus cleansing the temple. And I went through like four different Jesus movies trying to find the clip that was the most passionate. Because he says that the disciples realized, remembered the verse, zeal for his house will consume him. He was as passionate. He was full of zeal when he does this. And so I had to find one that captures that. And this one's the best one for that. Let's watch this.
Stop him! Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning?
What are your multitude of sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Bring forth no more vain offerings.
This is actually, this video captures the second cleansing. But the first cleansing, I want you to notice what we just read. It said that he took time to make a whip before he did it. I want you to think about that. He saw what was going on. He doesn't act impulsively. He then takes time to make a whip. But then the zeal of the Lord is upon him to clean his father's house. So I just want you to see, this is something that, I mean, he thought through what he's about to go do here in full control and yet with full passion. So the question I think ought to be is, what was so bad about what was happening in the temple to make Jesus behave like this? I mean, what was it about what was going on that made him so angry? Now, first of all, why are there money changers at the temple? Well, we know that people travel from many foreign lands to come make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to come worship in the temple. And they had to pay temple dues at the temple, but they had to use Tyrian coinage, so they had to exchange their money from their money from their country to the local money so they could give at the temple. And so the money changers were making a convenient place to do that right there at the temple. And they had to make sacrifices, and so they brought the animals, conveniently had them right there at the temple. Now, were the money changers making a profit by what they were doing? Sure. It was their business. Were they even being, a lot of them, dishonest? Absolutely, they were. But think about this. Jesus was around dishonest people all the time, and we never saw him acting like that. So what was it about what was taking place at the temple that made Jesus behave the way we just saw in this video? See, it's not what was happening solely, but it was where it was happening. It was happening in his father's house. So they're polluting the house of God. And this apparently was the most flagrant evil that Jesus encountered in his ministry. Jesus will not tolerate sin in God's house. Not then and not now. Now, the people had a choice. The people could have seen what was going on and go, and the leaders could have said, this is all wrong. We can't do this in the temple. But since they didn't clean house, then Jesus cleaned it for them. And you know what? And I think about this. I'm watching the clip over and over. I think, what's interesting is the passages that teach what Jesus did in cleansing the temple, it's real clear that Jesus wasn't the least bit embarrassed that he made such a scene in the process. The Lord is more concerned about God's house being a clean place than he is concerned about what those who are watching might think about him. These pastors and Christian leaders who have had their moral failures broadcast by secular news channels to the world. I mean, how embarrassing is this for the church? How embarrassing is this for Christianity? How embarrassing is this for the name of Christ? But you know what I've come to learn? I've come to learn that God would rather endure the embarrassment of his church and its leaders than live in a dirty house. And I keep hearing about the restoration processes that these pastors are going through. Some process whereby they can be restored in a certain period of time back to being pastor, even after adultery or child molestation. But I want you to understand this morning that that idea of being restored as pastor or elder, if you've committed adultery or this kind of sexual immorality, that idea of being restored to that same position is clearly unbiblical. Let me show you what the Bible says here. Let's read Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. Proverbs 6, 32 says, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find. Listen to this. And his reproach will not be blotted out. His reproach will not be blotted out. So adultery causes the pastor or elder to have a reproach that will not be blotted out. Keep that in mind. Now remember the qualifications for elders and pastors in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. It says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. So now if an elder or a pastor must be above reproach, and if he commits sexual immorality, and that means he now has a reproach that would not be blotted out, then that means he can no longer serve as an elder or pastor. Now, can he be forgiven of his sin? Of course. Can he be restored as a member of the body of Christ, the church? Of course. Can he come to a place where he's serving in some kind of ministry in the church? Of course. But can he be restored as an elder or pastor in that church or any other church? No. And by the way, in every church that tries to restore such a man back to being a pastor or an elder, it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because they have a reproach that will not be blotted out. And so those who are listening to him preach, they feel that. They feel that sense of distrust and disrespect and lack of, you know, of being able to really trust and respect him. They feel it. And I don't care if it happened years ago when he was a young pastor. He did it as a pastor. He has a reproach that will not be blotted out. He cannot be pastor the rest of his life. You know, and I keep hearing about, well, the restoration, it happened, you know, the sin happened a long time ago, and we're trying to restore him. And I'd say, yeah, restore him to Jesus. Restore him to the church. Restore him to serving. But he cannot be pastor. You know, I'm saddened and I'm sickened by the moral failure of these leaders of these youth ministries because I know some of them. But we got to remember that we can't just think, well, that happened in that church and thank God it didn't happen in our church. We need to be thinking, wait a second, that's our brothers and sisters who are saddened and sickened and disillusioned over there. We ought to feel the anguish of it too. I hope you do. I tell you, I'm not only saddened and sickened, I'm angry. I'm angry that the devil is going to use this to cause so many to become disillusioned and not only leave that church, but leave all churches and even leave following Jesus. Just say, I've given up on the whole thing. There's one more thing I'm angry about. I'm angry and frustrated that the church in America has allowed and even promoted this idea of celebrity in the church. The mega churches have placed their leaders on a pedestal And it isn't good for the leader, and it's not good for the church. And not only has a church in America developed this celebrity pastor model, the church in America has exported that model all over the world. And I see it in all the countries I go to and train pastors, I see it. And I have to speak against it everywhere I go. But I want you to know, you need to know this morning, I think, as part of Grace Community Church, you need to know that we don't do that here. And we won't do that here. Now, on the positive side, I'm confident of this, that God will cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him, even these things. I'm confident that what the devil meant for evil, God will turn for good for all those who love him. And by the way, remember, when a leader makes that kind of compromise, the devil's just waiting for the time he can play that card, cause the most damage possible. Sometimes there's pastors, I think they're thinking, because they haven't been exposed, maybe it's not going to come out. Hey, you gave him a card to play when he's ready to play it. But even what the devil meant for evil, God is also going to turn for good for those who love him. I want you to see how powerful our God is. We're going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you remember Jesus has already been to the cross. He's resurrected. He's ascended into heaven. He's poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church. But in Acts chapter 4, we have the first persecution of the church. What happens when they're persecuted? They go back to the prayer meeting. And they pray. What do they pray? Here's what they pray. Acts 4, starting verse 27. Part of their prayer is this. Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. I mean, think about this. Herod's mockery, Pilate's expediency, the Jewish cry to crucify him, the Roman soldiers, their bloody crowns of thorns and their lashes. And in the midst of all that sinning, God still had a sovereign plan, and he's going to accomplish what he wanted done in the end. I mean, think about that. How powerful do you have to be to have 7 billion people on the earth right now with free will and still accomplish your purposes? That is our God. But I want you to think of all those sinful details that happened leading up to the cross of Christ. Judas's betrayal, the disciples deserting him after promising not to, soldiers mocking him and gambling for his clothes, Jews condemning him. And yet, all that sinning, and God was still powerful enough to accomplish his purposes and get done what he wants done. Isaiah chapter 53, it's interesting what the prophet Isaiah cries out. In verse 10, he cries out, "It was the will of the Lord." In your Bible, it'll be capital L, capital O, R-D. That's the name Yahweh, God. It was the will of the Lord, the will of Yahweh to crush him. He goes on, he says, he, Yahweh, put him, Christ, to grief. And you think, wait a second, wasn't it at the hand of Herod and Pilate, the Jewish leaders, the Romans? See, God saw to it that we would be saved through the sacrifice of his son. He was going to make sure that was going to happen. Now, Jesus was totally in charge of everything going on as far as whether or not he was going to be killed. He was totally in charge. Here's what he says. John 10, verse 18. Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Yet..." Think about this. The innocent Son of God was murdered by evil men. Those who killed Christ committed the greatest injustice and greatest sin ever committed in history. There has never been and ever will be a sin greater than the murder of the Son of God. Think about that. Here's the point I want you to get. If God can accomplish his purposes in the midst of all that sinning, then he can accomplish his purposes today in and through the church. And he can accomplish his purposes today in and through your life and my life, even in the midst of all of our failures. So what needs to be your takeaway, my takeaway this morning? I think our takeaway needs to be, it's time to get holy. It's time to pursue holiness. Take no sin lightly. Allow for no compromise in your spiritual life to continue. So here's what I believe is the truth about living in these days, these last days, is that what God might have let us get away with years ago, he's not going to let us get away with in the days to come. He's going to be making us a bride who knows how to make herself ready. Let's look at this first. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." See, part of the church, the bride of Christ, us getting ourselves ready is getting holy. Ron, help me out here a second. Would you, Ron, would you come up here a minute? I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Just, would you hold this glass? Glass is clean. This isn't a trick. Clean glass. Okay, this is a bottle of water, never been opened. You can hear it when I open it. Okay? Pure, clean water. I'm going to pour it in that glass for you. Okay. You want to take a drink of that? Go ahead. Yeah. Tastes good? Mm-hmm. Nice, clean water is good, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. It's just a little spit. In fact, once I swung it around, you can hardly even see it. Would you like another drink? No? Would anybody like a drink? It's just a little spit. Thanks, Ron. Go ahead and see. So here's what's amazing. I think we have just a little sin in my life. I have just a little bad attitude. Just a little, you know, critical spirit, just a little pride, a little lust, and you know, surely God doesn't mind just a little sin. But that's just a little spit, and yet it defiled the glass, and nobody in this room would want to drink it. And we're surprised that how come we're not experiencing more of the presence and power of God in our life when we have allowing so many compromises in our life. First Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own?" So my question to you this morning is, are you allowing sin to pollute God's house? Because you're his house. So it's not just what the sin is, it's where it's happening, in the temple. And now you're the temple of God. And Jesus feels about the sin in your life and my life the way he felt about sin in the temple when he cleansed it. So you're allowing sin to pollute God's house. I want you to do something. We're going to just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to just read a passage, and just with your eyes closed. Jesus says, this is Mark 7, verse 20. Jesus says, "That which proceeds out of the man That is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay, so open your eyes a second. Are you allowing any of these sins to go unchecked in your life? Have you decided that it's not that big a deal? It's okay to have that sin or that sin, just a little sin. You know, most Christians don't have trouble with a preacher talking about sin as long as the preacher doesn't say what that sin is. Well, Jesus says what it is. So again, let's just walk through this slowly. Evil thoughts. Do you have evil thoughts toward your boss, toward another employee, toward his fellow student, toward a neighbor, toward your spouse? Fornications, adulteries, and let's pack in there viewing pornography. How about thefts? Are you stealing at work? Murders. Do you hate anyone? Is there anyone you just wish was dead? Coveting. Do you covet another's abilities or their position or their job or their ministry? Do you covet someone else's spouse or children? Deceit. Do you mislead? Do you tell just enough truth to give a false impression? Do you exaggerate? Do you try to present an image of yourself that is not true? Slander. Are you slandering anyone? Is there someone that you just love to speak ill of? Are you passing on gossip? Are you tearing down someone else with your speech? Pride. Are you more concerned about what others think than what God thinks about you? See, those things, Jesus says, those defile us. And those things stir Jesus more than anything, not just because of what they are, but because of where they're happening. They're happening in the temple, God's house, happening in my life, your life. So what should our response be? 1 John 1:9. By the way, if this isn't one of your favorite verses, I hope it is today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.